His mercy and all of His love. If the pen of a writer could write every day, even His words could never contain how I've been blessed. Winter flowers and spring.
Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Okay, Galatians 5. Pick it up in verse 22-23. In that chapter, this section, you can see there's a contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 22-23, you have 9 items of fruit. Okay, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance against such, faith, temperance against such there is no law. Okay, so let's go and pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand this idea, and I pray you'd help us to follow your words so that we can experience the fruit of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you look at the 9 items, it's interesting. There's a common saying that says, hey, I'm living on cloud 9, meaning a very fruitful life. And you have 9 items here, the fruit of the Spirit. It's found in the 9th book of the New Testament, Galatians. It's got 9 letters in there. And I think it takes 9 months, for a lady to carry a baby. And so there's something very unique about common sayings. And years ago, there was a survey conducted at a college campus, and they asked the young people what they were looking for in life, and their number one answer was love, their number two answer was happiness, and their number three answer was peace. The problem is they're looking for those in the wrong place. Okay, and so the fruit of the Spirit, the first three will be Godward or upward. The next three will be outward, and the last three will be inward on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm going to give you some thoughts about especially joy and peace. If you talk to the younger generation, they're usually wanting joy or happiness. The older generation, we're sick of that. We'd rather have peace. Okay, and so we are leaning toward the peace. They're leaning for the joy, the fun, the happiness. Okay, but when the love is misplaced, then the joy and the happiness or the joy and the peace are not given. Actually, joy and peace are byproducts. Okay, that's not something you get looking for. When my son Brent was 9 or 10 or something, he did something that was provided some happiness to us, and he did something. He talked about how excited he had. So I said to him, who did you make happy by what you did? I forget what he did, but what you did. He said, well, I made God happy. I said, yeah, and Jesus, yeah. Who else did I make happy? You made me happy. Who else did you make happy? Well, the person that I did this for. I said, yeah, and who else? And he ran out. I said, how about yourself? He said, yeah, made me happy. Why? Because happiness is a byproduct. Okay, in Declaration of Independence, it says life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. But you don't get happiness by pursuing it. Happiness is a byproduct of right living. Okay, maybe this happened to you. Maybe you heard the gospel presentation and you put it off and you put it off and you put it off. Or maybe the Spirit said to you, you need to talk to that person. You put it off, you put it off, you put it off. And then finally you either accept the gospel or you do what the Spirit led you to do. And after you did that, then you had peace come over you and you were like, why didn't I do that sooner? The reason why is God doesn't give the peace until the obedience. Okay, and so in order to get joy and peace, you have to exalt a truth first. Come Christmas time, take note of some of the Christmas cards they'll usually have on there, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Why? Because that's what people are looking for. But why did they skip the first part? What's the first part of that verse say? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. The reason why the world's not going to have peace, goodwill, is because the world doesn't glorify the Son. In order to get that peace, you have to exalt the truth. The peace of the byproduct. Jesus said in John 13, 17, happy are ye if ye do them. It's a byproduct of that. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay, so a person can have inner peace, can have not be a hypersensitive like Americans are. You can't say anything about anybody.
You're a good little boy. I don't know what I am but these days.
You know, you can't say anything to anybody, and great peace have they which love thy law. Notice the love is in the right place. In the words of God, hence a person has peace. So I want to give you some arenas of life, areas of life where we can experience peace or and or joy. In Romans 14, 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness first, and joy, and peace. If we don't take the righteousness, the joy and peace are forfeited. That's how the program of God works, okay? And he gives that out. So in Romans 5, verse 1, you can have peace with heaven. Okay, so this is the first area you think about it, how to have peace with heaven. Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, all pagan deities, you know, the Thor and Zeus and, and Juno, the mother goddess, and all these pagan deities, Allah, they're mad all the time. You ever get around someone who's mad all the time? And you discover, hey, nothing I can do to please this person, so forget it. And so the God of the Bible is angry at our sin, but yet we can appease our God. How? Therefore, being justified by faith. Okay? And so it's in Jesus Christ. That's how we have peace with God. That's one level, justification. But Philippians 4, verse 6 gives a second level, a better level, okay, where it's a step up, where that one says, be careful for nothing, okay, full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, that's a peace of God. One is peace with God. You can have peace with God and still be concerned about the pandemic. God in heaven is not like, oh, I can't believe this is happening. You know, a war breaks out or a riot or something. God in heaven is not like, oh, it's terrible what's happening. No, the Lord sees what's going on. He's letting the things go. He knows a new world order is coming in. He knows America is going to die as far as our freedoms are going to go. He knows that. Okay, we try to resist it as much as we possibly can. But God's got a program. God's not shook. And so the peace of God, okay, peace with God is through justification. The peace of God is through sanctification. Where you have peace like God. There's a little girl on an airplane, and they're flying along with through a bad storm, and the plane dropped like 2,000 feet, and everybody's yelling, screaming, crying, everything. And one guy noticed this little girl sat relaxed on that plane and showed zero fear, no emotion, just sat there relaxed, enjoyed herself. And when he got to the destination, the gentleman noticed that. He went to the little girl and he said, how could you not have fear in this flight? She said, well, my dad is a pilot. He told me we're going to get there safe and sound, and I just believe my dad. Okay, is the Lord your pilot? Okay, and so you can have peace with God through salvation, and then there's a peace of God. Okay, now let's take that into another setting in our home or work environment. Okay, so there's another setting we can look at. The average American home is nothing but yelling and screaming, fighting. Okay, if you do ever do a bus route or get involved in a bus route like we did in Colorado Springs, that's all you will hear is yelling and fighting. And there's been times where I was getting ready to knock on the door and I could hear the yelling and screaming going on inside the apartment complex. I could hear it and I just sit there and listen for a little while until I get to the point where I thought somebody's going to hit the kid. Then I knock on the door. And then they come to the door. Oh, how you doing? I said, how's things going in there? You know? And you're trying to save the little kid that's going to get smacked or something. I don't know. But unfortunately, that's the average home. In America, Christian and unsaved alike. Why is this? Why do they not have peace in the home? Okay, the reason why is people don't understand the hierarchy. Okay, chickens have a pecking order. Okay, so we have a hierarchy. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, I know insecure men want to quickly jump on 22.
Hey, dear, set your wife first.
Yeah, but what about verse 21? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. My wife is the director of the play. She is the writer of the play. I need to submit to her in the play. Why? Because hierarchy. So I'm in the sound booth, and I follow her wishes. That's the hierarchy.
Well, you're the husband, you're the head of the wife.
Tough apples. In this environment, if she's smart enough to write the play, I think she's smart enough to direct it. I'm kind of amazed with what she can do. Okay, and that's submitting yourselves. Okay, this is a hierarchy. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, if you think these passages out, he said this, the head of God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man is the head of the woman. Okay, so there's the hierarchy. Now he tells the one in the below of the hierarchy, he addresses his words to that one. Okay, submit yourselves. Okay, in order to keep peace with each other. Okay, but it's addressed to that one. What if the one below is not going to obey the rules? Well, the one above still is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Two wrongs don't make a right. Okay, now here's a hierarchy. Now think about this too. Jesus Christ said that he was equal with the Father. John 5, verse 18. Philippians chapter 2. So there's a hierarchy, but yet he's equal. Jesus Christ said in John 10:29, the Father is greater than I. But in John 5, he said we're equal. So how do you reconcile that? There's a hierarchy. Okay, so Jesus Christ subjected himself to the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. So he subjected himself. He even subjected himself to his mother and father, his earthly mother and father, okay, Mary and Joseph, Luke 2:51. He subjected the creator of the universe who gave life to Mary and Joseph, subjected himself to them, because that's a hierarchy of life. Okay, so God, Jesus Christ, Jesus subjected himself to the Father. The Holy Ghost is introduced in John 14. Who does he glorify? The Son. When we ever say the Godhead, we always say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I've never heard anybody say the Holy Ghost. Now, some of you are going to do it just to say you've heard it now. Okay, the Holy Ghost, Jesus, and the Father, or Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost. No, it's always Father, Son, Holy Ghost, because that's the hierarchy. But there's an equality. So in the family, it's the father, it's the mother, the children, that's the hierarchy. But there's equality because when you're in Christ, there's neither male nor female. And when a person analyzes every area of life and you discover the hierarchy wherever you're at, then you can have peace in an environment. In the job situation, you have the master, the servant. And we're living in a day and age where young people are not taught how to work. They think work is a dirty word or something, four-letter word. Okay, they're not taught how to work. They're not taught how to go to have a little responsibility. And small businesses in this country are dying for one reason, is because they can't get somebody to work. And young people who are taught to work and go to work show up. I mean, if they just show up, that's a plus in this environment. Now, if they show up, do what they're told, and keep their mouth shut, I tell you, they will move up in the ranks and will never have a problem getting a job, because their resume is going to look good. Okay, and so this is a hierarchy. We got to learn this hierarchy in life. There is a hierarchy, but there is an equality. And a person needs to recognize how this works. A person humbly submits to the hierarchy wherever you're at. Okay, well, we're out in a street corner. We're in a public arena. Okay, it is an equal hierarchy. Everybody's equal, walks up to me. Okay, it's all equal. Public area, it's all equal. So, how does he allow us to reach out to others as we appeal to their conscience? That's our limitation in the New Testament. You know, I can get professions by grabbing a guy by the neck and say, "You want to get saved today?" You know, or the mafia method, you know, a kind word with a gun goes further than a kind word by itself. I mean, that's the Gentile way. Okay, but there's an equality. A lot of the problems in marriage struggles or in in-law struggles, in-laws, the jokes with in-laws are limitless, are they not? Okay, and the reason why that is because they forget the hierarchy. Okay, one of the greatest blessings in life is to sit down with an adult child who we can have a discussion and be like-minded voluntarily. Sometimes people say to me, "Oh, you're a King James Bible thumper because that's how you grew up." And I'll look at her and say, "No, I didn't. I grew up in a Calvinistic system for a while at the beginning through the Dutch Reform, then into the Bible Church, and then into the Fundies, and then discovered a problem with the Fundies. I mean, I've been in a constant adjustment trying to seek the truth." Is that not how we're supposed to be on the highway when we drive? We're constantly adjusting things? We should be adjusting all the time. And a Bible believer will change his beliefs to match the Bible rather than change the Bible to match his beliefs. And so, there's an equality, there's a respect. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, it says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, honor the king." Okay, who was the king when Peter wrote that? A guy named Nero, fine chap, you know. A guy named, does that honor the king mean subject yourself to the king? It don't mean that. Or else you'd have to subject yourself to every man on the street. Honor all men, it says. Honor and obedience are two separate things. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon thee. They're two separate things. Okay, honor all men is respect. Okay, so somebody walks up to me, no matter what color of skin they have, okay, we have an equality, and there's a respect that I will have. Now, in a discussion, when I discover, if we have a discussion, and I point out to them that their belief system or this topic, this inconsistent, I point out, and they are going to strongly stick with it, my respect for them went, "Eah." I have changed from respect to tolerance. I was up at Camp Summit, and I had young people in there, and I mentioned in these young boys, teenage boys, I mentioned that Allah and God are not the same. And this one Muslim kid said, "They're the same." I said, "Okay, you tell me, did God have a son according to the Bible?" And he says, "Yes." "Did Allah have a son according to the Quran?" He said, "No." "Now tell me they're the same." He said, "They're the same." I said, "Let's try this again. You tell me, did the God of the Bible have a son? Yes. Did Allah have a son? He said, no. Now tell me they're the same. They're the same. We did that three times, and by that, all of the other boys were snickering. Like, what a prideful person won't admit his error. And I tolerated that kid. You know, that's different than respect. Okay, so respect, honor all men, honor the king is dealing with respect towards a person. Now there's another thing we need to consider, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And unfortunately, in the American culture has not done well on this, unless it's taught in a home. Okay, the Bible is an Oriental book because it comes through Shem. And the Oriental culture actually would take this to extreme, to the point of worshiping their ancestors. I mean, that's too far. Okay, but there's a respect for the elderly. Okay, and they get that from the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Okay, somebody's older than you, well, I'm going to rebuke them. Why would you disobey the scriptures? 1 Peter 5 verse 1 says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And the elder women as mothers. Entreat them. Appeal to them. Why? Because the Bible deals with age. In Vietnam, they're so strict on it. In Vietnam, a man will not marry a woman older than him. Won't do it. In that culture. Because in that culture, when the elder or the twins, an elder twin, when they want to exercise their eldership, the one on an unsaved Buddhist environment, they will comply with it because that's their culture and it happens to be Bible. You see, and that's the thing, is we recognize these things and what we do is we appeal to people in the matters of truth or error and we appeal to their conscience. That's what the Lord intends from us. You see, so in a public arena, it's basically an equal footing, but yet then when a millennial comes up to me and says, you know, you need to respect what I believe, I'm going to smile and say, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Depends what you believe. And when I point out a flaw in their belief system, I'm going to say, I'll tolerate you right now. But to respect you, sorry, out the door. You need to be willing to admit you're wrong. Then my respect for you will go up. When a person, a lot of people don't want to make apologies. You know, if I'm the leader and I'm making an apology, then I'm going to hurt my leadership skill. No, you will raise it when you admit you're wrong. Okay, and that's the reason why this is so true is because how did Jesus Christ say that Gentiles rule? If you would, in Mark chapter 10, I'm sure many of you experienced this on the job. Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, and he's telling the apostles this idea, and he's telling them, I don't want you to be doing this. Mark 10, verse 42, Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. Okay, if it's a male, it's usually a bully. If it's a female, usually a manipulator. A whiny manipulator. Okay? That's the usual tendency. Now, I've seen some of the women be bullies, you know, and stuff like that. All that stuff. Okay? You give, you know, don't want to be, generic here or general about here, but it seems like, from my experience, female police officers are really testing. Okay? And you give them a badge and it's somebody. Well, if a badge makes you somebody, I've got a badge. Yeah, I bought a badge. I got one. It's for a bounty hunter. I have the bounty hunter things. Never done anything with them, but I got a badge. Don't mean anything. Okay, but still, The idea is that in an environment, you got to see where you fit. Sometimes you'll be here, sometimes you'll be here. Dealing with the exact same people. And when you can recognize that, then you could fit in where God wants you to fit in, and you can be at peace with each other. You see, that's what the Lord expects from us on the job. The best way to witness on the job is to give a man 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. Now, if you got a job that pays you for sleeping too, 4 hours work, 4 hours sleep, you know, and still get paid, hey, you got a pretty nice job. Just as long as the agreement you had when you came into this job situation. Okay, but still the idea is in a private in a public arena, you have one thing. Now, in a private property arena, okay, when I go to my son's house, I know the hierarchy. It's not me. Man, I got demoted. It's Brent, it's Jen, it's the kids. And then we're down here. And we just fit in where we can. When we go to Heidi's, I know the hierarchy. It's Heidi and the two boys, and then we fit in to their life. Okay, we don't expect them to entertain us. We fit into their life. We go to Jay and Ash's out there, same thing. Why? Because we understand the hierarchy. And we're not going to sit there and grade them on how they're raising their kids. That's their business. If they want to ask, we're available. If they don't want to ask, hey, we're going to spoil them kids as much as we can. You know, we're going to fit into that hierarchy because we understand that hierarchy. You see, unsought advice is seldom followed and usually resented. You ever do a job and you put your heart into it and then somebody tells you where you did something wrong? Well, you could have did this, you could have did that, you could have... You know, they catch me in a mood like that. I say, you know, that's a good idea. Write that on a card. Would you write that on a card for me? And they write on a card. Now, thank you. I'll give this to somebody who cares. You know, not saying I'm not open to critical, constructive criticism, but you know, I would dare say I ought to be my worst critic. Always trying to grow. Good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good becomes better and your better becomes best. But the idea of peace, okay? Now, you can have peace with each other in a church setting. Okay, in a church setting. Okay, the way this church is, when you got a pastor, can the deacons, and then there's a hierarchy, and that's the hierarchy. Now, I'm not one of, I'm the pastor here. Hey, you know, big deal. When I became pastor, my brother, I'm going to have to rat on my brother, he's not here. Okay, my brother's 5 years my senior. Okay, after about 4 months here, Ronnie's walking out the door, and I said, hey, Ron, nothing's changed. I'm still your kid brother. Nothing's changed on that. So when I go out to the farm, I know my dad's the hierarchy. One, Ronnie, used to be me, but now it's Aaron and me. When I show up, when they need me, which is not much. And so that's the hierarchy. When I go there, I'm not their pastor per se. I'm the baby, the runt of the family. And that's where it is to be. And we have peace about that. Okay, now that's peace with each other. What is there something that we could make it better? You have peace with God, and then you have peace of God. Is there something we can make it better in the home? Peace with each other, that's one thing. How about having the peace of God in our home? There is a way, if you would, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5:13. And Paul said this, this is before the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Okay, and then he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Now that's what Jesus suggested to the apostles, where he said, He said that the Gentiles lorded over them, but he said, I'm telling you to be servants. The leader is to serve. And that steps it up into a realm. You know, I threw out an idea to Ash a little while back, you know, if I would retire or whatnot, you know, if I felt like doing that, what I would like to do, what Jan and I, if we could do, is we would just go park at each of the kids' homes. I suggested that to Jay for a month, you know, son-in-law. And he welcomed the idea. Why? Because what would we do? We would come to be their servants. Anything they'd have on the list, to watch the kids, any project they want to do, mow. You know, when we go to Australia, Heidi cleans houses. I go with Heidi to clean the house. Now, on the way home, I will coach her. I will say, please, don't tell your mom I did a good job. Tell her I did a terrible job so that she don't expect me to do this at home. And so we just fit into their lives is what we do. Why? Because that's being a servant. So a husband, there are times he needs to serve his wife. Okay, and then they turn around and then train their children. Being a servant is something that's caught, not taught. I remember one time we had missionaries come in. This one boy's 9 or 10 years old. And this is a problem with mission kids because they go into the church and they're used to be given. And he's in the kitchen and my wife's standing there and he says, I like a drink of water. Expecting her to get the glass of water. And my wife, you don't say that to my wife. She says, there's the glass, there's the water. Get it yourself. And that's what he needed. See, children need to be taught to serve. I like our practice here where the adults go through the line first. That's a good practice. Why? In our society, kids are given everything. They've got the greatest baseball fields at 6 years old. They should be playing in a cow pasture trying not to slip on a buffalo chip. Why? Because as they grow, then they appreciate it. Only in America can a black man get paid multi-million-dollar contract and complain about this country. Why? They've been coddled all their lives. They need to have it taken away from them and get some reality. They think America's so bad. Go to South Africa and see if you can get that kind of money there. Try Ethiopia. You know, I mean, it's just disgusting what these people are having because they don't realize the blessings they have. Okay, so we can have peace with each other when we understand this hierarchy and we get ourselves in the position, and then we can make it better by being a servant to the one in the hierarchy. Not always, you know, talking to them. Not always suggest. No, what's your wishes? Your wish is my command. And you fit in there, and you will have a good relationship. Okay, this is what the Lord would say. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul said about Jesus Christ. Okay, Apostle Paul murdered Christians before he got saved. You would think, generally thinking, Jesus would probably bring that up on him. Every once in a while, you know what you did to me. No, Paul, when he described Jesus Christ, he said he was gentle and meek. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He described the leadership of Jesus Christ in Paul's life. He was gentle and meek. In Psalms it says, thy gentleness made me great. You see? I think earlier this year there was a video series on TV, I didn't watch any of it, about Michael Jordan. Okay? And if you know, personally I was more of a Larry Bird fan. Okay, the hick from French Lick, you know, Hoosier boy. But if you talk to the teammates of Larry Bird versus Michael Jordan, you're going to get a different reaction. Because Jordan was a bully. He was a bully and he was ruthless on his teammates. Bird was not. Bird not only was a great player, but he made others great around him without being a bully on them. See, one ruled as a tyrant, one was a quiet leader. And this is the difference in the Bible. Gentiles think in their head, you got to be a tyrant. Okay, but that's not the biblical way. Jesus Christ said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest in your souls. And here's the wisdom of all this. Is if you have a bully, let's say as a pastor, let's say he's a bully pastor, he can have peace in his church. He really could. Because he kicks out the ones that don't comply. But people are in obedience by fear, not love or respect. You see, where in the New Testament, the Lord wants us to live according to the dictates of our conscience. In John chapter 8, at the woman taking adultery in the very act, you know how Jesus Christ handled that? Amazingly, how he handled that. And it's the first time the word conscience is found in the Bible, John 8, 9. And all he did was ask the question, wrote something in the ground, and let the conscience just kill those guys, and out they walked. That's our limitation. And this is why the Lord's done it this way, is because the Lord wants us to voluntarily come to him. Not by fear, not by threats. Just voluntarily come to him because my conscience. If you would, one more verse. Let's look and see how Paul treated the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. Joy and peace are byproducts of love in a proper place. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. There's a step up, not only in salvation versus sanctification, you have peace with God and the peace of God, but there's a step up in our personal relationships with people where you can have peace with a person, but then you can have the peace of God and provide a wonderful environment, wonderful working relationship. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls because ye were dear unto us. That's his leadership of this church of Thessalonica. Okay, go back a little bit in my history. Being raised on a farm, you know, usually you start detasseling in the summertime. Detasseling corn is like milking a cow upside down. You're going like this, going like this, you know. And so I first started detasseling when I was 13 years old. 13 years old, me, you know, now I'm 6 foot tall, 5 foot 11, 7 eighths inches or whatever. Okay, at 13 years old, I was a whopping 4 foot 11 inches tall. Boy, was I a big kid. They called me Pee Wee back then. So obviously being raised on a farm, you know, I caught on to detasseling very quickly. I got put as a foreman. You're looking up to everybody that you got to tell them what to do. I can't bully them to that situation. I can't manipulate them. What do? I just got to be a servant to them and try to guide them to do their job. So as they're standing on this platform, you know, going along detasseling, I sneak up ahead and I'd pick about 100 stalks, no tassels. So they, oh! And so they get to rest for about 100 stalks. And then I'd do it for another party. And I did it for another party. Now, if a kid was lazy, I wouldn't do anything for him. Why? Because you want to reward the ones with a good attitude. And they did a good job. Now, a few years later, I had actually had my own crew. Okay? And I recruited a bunch of kids from the school here. Lowell Baptist at the time. And we did such a good job that the guy of the seed corn company was amazed at the quality we did. And when we got done with that job, I was able to witness to this man. He was so impressed with the young people we had and did a job. I witnessed this man. He got saved, got born again as a result of our testimony, actually got on the bus and told the young men that he got saved. Okay, why? Because they followed a Bible pattern of a work ethic and a relationship ethic that impressed them. You see, everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. And so the thing is wherever you are in life, wherever you go, there's constant adjustments. And you recognize where you fit in this hierarchy, submit to it, be a servant to the ones above you. If you're the one above, be a gentle, considerate, and kind leader, showing a concern for the ones below, showing that you have their best interests at heart, and you'll experience, in many cases, not all cases, because he said in Romans 12, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men, because there's some people you just can't live peaceably with. And those kind, my advice is get away from them if you can, but sometimes you can't. And so you try to figure that out. And so the peace with God is through justification, peace of God is through sanctification, peace with each other is recognizing the hierarchy. The peace of God in that same environment is being a servant to the ones above and the ones below. And then there'll be a joy and a good working relationship. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us recognize that people are looking for joy and they're looking for peace, but unfortunately those things are not something that's given by looking for. When a person follows the true words of God, then often this joy and peace will come. Hopefully with others, but on occasion it will not. But even if we can't have peace with another, we can still have peace within our heart. But the key, obviously, is to know that a person is born again to have peace with God. And then the ones who are saved to be able to have the peace of God in that relationship. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. Sometimes a thought comes in, if a person's lower on the hierarchy scale, what happens if that one above is seeking to do wrong? Well, that's on their head, not on yours. That's for sure. And they're going to give an account to God for that. But then we're going to give an account of where we're at in that hierarchy. Lord, I do pray to ask you to help us to understand this concept, this idea. The Bible is simply an amazing book. And we, Lord, I just pray you to help each and every one, first off, to have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then have the peace of God by prayer and sanctification. And in our homes, I pray that our homes would have a peace and a solitude to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they can have a peace and a security. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize this, that we can do what we can to live, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.